If you have your Bible, then please turn to Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 4 to 7, but our focus for this passage will be on verses 6 to 7. Philippians chapter 4. Let me read this. So, brothers and sisters, this is God's holy and inerrant word. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters, as we are approaching the end of the year, let me ask you several questions. What are you worried about in 2026? And why are you feeling anxious? What is the cause of your anxiety? Or even a deeper question is this: what is causing you not to trust in the Lord? We are in the letter to the of Philippians, written by the Apostle Paul during his time in prison in Rome. And Paul wrote this letter to the Christians at Philippi because of their partnership with Paul's gospel ministry. Paul spoke about his joy to God for the Philippians. He talked about joy in the midst of suffering in prison. He exhorted them to be humble, just like Christ. And he calls them to rejoice in the Lord because it protects them from succumbing to false teachers. And he reminds them that they are to pursue Christ because their citizenship is not here on earth, but in heaven. And so here, If you look back at Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, this is Paul's concluding exhortation to the Philippians to stand firm in the Lord. Paul says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Standing firm means being spiritually stable in your walk with Christ. And if you actually read through Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 9, they provide the Philippians, and also for us, guidance on what spiritual stability looks like. And so in this passage, just very short verses here, we'll learn this main idea in light of Paul's exhortation. Stand firm by fighting anxiety with prayer, so that you would experience the peace of God. Stand firm by fighting anxiety with prayer, so that you would experience the peace of God. And as we begin looking closely at what God has to teach us, there are three points that I want to make. The first point I want to make is this: the absence of God's presence. The absence of God's presence. Paul says here, do not be anxious about anything. Anxiety causes us not to experience God's peace. And if we are to experience God's peace, then we are instructed to deal with this problem, to deal with anxiety in our lives. Now, the word anxious in the Greek could be defined as unnecessary worry or a legitimate concern. It could be used, depending on the context, it could be used in a negative sense, or it could be used in a positive sense. But sometimes with proper legitimate concerns, they could lead us to anxiety. We can face stress, we can face fear and concerns. Now, God has given every person in this room with the ability to plan for the present and for the future. And actually, if you read the book of Proverbs, it has so much to teach us about planning. But human planning is ultimately subjected to the sovereign will of God. For example, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21 says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." See, when we start planning for the future, we may start to realize that there is no guarantee that our plan will always come to pass. And so we begin to worry because of the possible danger that lies ahead. We are uncertain of what our future could hold. And when we worry, tranquility or peace begins to leak or spill out of us. Really, the root of all worries and anxieties is caused by fear, dread, and even a lack of faith in God's plan. We then start to ask all the what ifs, right? With the what if questions, and outline numerous possibilities of how an event would take place. One pastor said it this way, and I quote, "We allow our daily concerns to turn into worry and therefore sin. When our thoughts become focused on changing the future, instead of doing our best to handle our present circumstances," end quote. Here, Paul's command to the Philippians not to be anxious is used in a negative sense. Unnecessary worry or unreasonable anxiety is an issue. You see, anxiety is contrary to the command of standing firm in the Lord. It causes us, our faith, to be shaky and unstable. It causes us not to trust in the Lord. And consequently, we could harm ourselves even more than we think. Anxiety is dangerous, you know, physically, emotionally, and mentally, because it is a small trickle of fear that meanders or wanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Now, the Bible gives us a number of reasons for the danger of anxiety. For example, Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, Jesus taught on the parable of the sower. When he spoke about the seed sown among the thorns, you know, one of the four places where the seed, the word of God, was sown, Jesus said this: "This is the one who hears the word, but the cares," like the worries and anxiety, "the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." And see, this individual, this seed that was planted into the thorny soil, this person professes to be a disciple of Jesus. They receive the word. However, the worries of the world will test their profession of faith. And if such a person ultimately succumbs to worldliness and abandons the faith, it reveals the true condition of their heart. It exposes the reality that they were never truly born-again believers in the first place. There's also Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. We read this passage during the service already, but let me just summarize it one more time for you. Jesus has so much to say about anxiety. Jesus teaches us that anxiety reveals our lack of faith in God's goodness, in His sovereignty, His care, His provision for His children. Being anxious about daily mundane things is what non-Christians do. In fact, anxiety does not add an extra hour to your life, as Jesus says. Rather, anxiety could shorten our lifespan. Dr. Charles Mayo wrote this about worry and anxiety, and I quote, "Worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. I have never met a man or known a man to die of overwork, but I have known a lot who died of worry," end quote. You see, anxiety does not help us at all. Nor does it give us any benefits. It is like sitting on a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. See, what Jesus is reminding us From Matthew chapter 6, is that God provides food and clothing for nature, such as animals and flowers. In fact, the next time you see a bird pooping on your car, rather than getting angry at the bird, you should praise God that he even feeds the bird in the first place. See, if God can provide those things in nature, then how much more will he take care of you, his children? See, the remedy to our anxiety is to trust in God's sovereignty and goodness over our lives. We have to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. Therefore, Paul is exhorting us not to be anxious, because that will cause us to experience the absence of God's peace. Second point, we're going to learn about the approach to God's peace. The approach to God's peace. Take a look again in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." Notice the word "but" here. See, Paul here is drawing a contrast to the negative statement that he just made. Do not be anxious about anything. See, Paul is not simply telling the Philippians, he's not just simply telling us, "Oh, just stop being anxious, stop worrying." He's also instructing them to substitute anxiety with prayer about everything. See, prayer is the approach. It is a channel to God's peace. Now here, if you look at it very closely, Paul uses distinct synonyms pertaining to prayer. He says prayer, supplication, request, and thanksgiving. Now, prayer is a general term in which to speak or make requests to God. And if you study and look at how Paul uses that word prayer in his letters, prayer is used in the context of intercession for others. Intercession just basically means praying and or pleading to God on behalf of others. And the meaning of supplication pertains to presenting an urgent request to meet a need. And request just basically means making a demand before God. And Paul, when Paul talks about thanksgiving, is supposed to be supplied in your prayers. And it should accompany with your prayer. Paul says, "Pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances," as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He tells us to do that because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, why come to God in prayer with thanksgiving? See, when you are facing trouble and despair, it might be natural for you to cry out to God in prayer. And without thanksgiving, what could we say to God? We can be ungrateful. We can complain to him. We can even blame him for all the things that he's done in our lives. We can even question and doubt his goodness. Now, don't get me wrong, the Bible doesn't suggest we can't express real emotions to God in our struggles. If you read the Psalms, you can see that very clearly. The Psalms would complain to God and bring their concerns, their needs, their emotions, real, raw emotions before the Lord. But the psalmist usually, they come back to praising God at the end. You see, we often feel anxious about the future in our present circumstance. And I think the reason is because we fail to see how much God has provided for us and blessed us. Think about that. The reason I think we feel anxious and we don't give thanks to God is that we fail to see how much God has already provided for us. But let's not get too self-focused on how much God has given to us. Let's consider giving thanks to God for who he is. Do you thank God? Ask yourself, do you thank God for who he is in your prayer life? Do you thank God that he is good? Do you thank God that he is all-powerful, sovereign? Do you thank God that he is worthy and that he is glorious? Do you thank God that he is holy and pure? Even the Lord Jesus taught us how to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And after thanking God for who he is, we can thank him for all the benefits and the blessings that he has poured into our lives. Even the breakfast that you ate this morning, I didn't eat breakfast this morning, but just think about the breakfast that you ate this morning, or even the lunch that you're going to eat later on, is actually ultimately given to you by God. Even the fact that you arrived safely here this morning at church is because of God's grace and his providence over your life. And only that, you are here this morning, not by any sort of slim chance or luck, but it's really by the sovereign God who governs every detail of your life so that you can receive God's message this morning, so that you can come together with the church family to worship together, and that our hearts will be uplifted and be edified. And only that, be reminded of the gospel message. Brothers and sisters, we have every reason to have an attitude of gratitude, because thanksgiving is one of the marks of the Christian life. And when we are thankful for what God has done in our lives in the past, like in 2025, and in our present, we can give thanks to God and look forward to what he would do for us, his children, in 2026, instead of worrying about it. Now, going back to this passage here, verse 6 says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, Paul instructs us, let your request be made known to God. By bringing to God our requests, we are laying out all our troubles, all our cares before the presence of God. If you turn back or turn to Philippians chapter, 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 7. This is a good parallel passage or complementary passage on prayer. Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 7, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. You see, the audience that Peter wrote to were suffering immensely as followers of Christ. And in the midst of their hardship, Peter instructs them to humble themselves, which is to give themselves over to the plan of God. You see, anxiety is it's a form of pride, because it tells God that, hey, I'm going to handle this situation by myself, by my own strength. But that is not the biblical response to anxiety. If we are to fight anxiety and worry, then we need to be humble. We need a humble or meek attitude that comes from the fruit of the Spirit. Only if we have a humble attitude will we cast our anxiety onto God, because he cares for us. When we cast our anxieties, we are essentially throwing our burdens to the Lord. Whatever anxieties, despairs, hardships, trials, and sufferings we may be facing in our current circumstance, maybe there are some unresolved tension, problems that we have not resolved in 2025, we know that we can have an attitude of faith and trust in our God who cares for us as his children. And so, brothers and sisters, as children of God, let us lay our requests before God. Let us make these requests known to him. Let us pour our burdens onto him. He is never afraid of your request. He is never afraid of your demands, your supplications. God is saying to us, toss your burdens to me. Bring them to me because I will take care of you. Now, going back to Philippians, we're going to go back to 1 Peter in just a little bit as well. But back to Philippians, what kind of request should we make to God? See, Paul says here, in everything. We can make our requests in everything. There are no exceptions to our call to prayer. God is meticulously sovereign over everything. And so we are to entrust everything into his hand by prayer and supplication. We do not pray only when we are facing anxiety. We often like to pray when we face problems, don't we? But this is encouragement for us to pray no matter what the circumstance is, no matter what season of our life is. Prayer to God can be made in good times and even in bad times, in joy and in sadness, in comfort and in hardships. God instructs us to be constant in prayer and to pray unceasingly. We are never to abandon this important spiritual discipline of prayer in our Christian lives. There is a Presbyterian minister by the name of Robert Rainey, and he made a comment regarding this verse, and I quote, "The way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. The way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything," end quote. See, prayer and unreasonable anxiety, they should not coexist in the Christian life, ideally, of course. Because see, this is the battle between the spirit and the flesh in us. Anxiety is an expression of fear, whereas prayer is an expression of faith. Fear is an attitude of anxiety or distress caused by concern over a possible threat to one's future. However, faith is an attitude of trust. It's an attitude of trust and confidence in God regardless of your circumstances. Anxiety fixates on situations over which we have no control, but prayer entrusts those situations to the one who has complete control. So brothers and sisters, by humbly bringing our requests before the presence of God, we would experience, or at least we should experience, the peace of God, which leads to the last point, the assurance of God's peace. Here in verse 7, the assurance of God's peace, where Paul says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, before we get to verse 7 and expound on it, I want to explain that peace is such a big theme in the scriptures, and of course, it is a big theme in Christmas season. In the Old Testament, the word peace is called shalom, and in our modern understanding, we may assume peace is an absence of war or conflict, which could refer to them in scripture, but at its core, shalom means being complete, being whole. You can visualize a huge brick wall that is completely built. That's how shalom is often used in the Old Testament. You can visualize a huge brick wall that is completely built. And if a brick or two are missing from the wall, then it is not complete. It is not whole. It is not shalom. And anxiety is like a wrecking ball that smashes your brick of wall of life. And when anxiety takes over, the structure of life begins to crumble. And we experience restlessness, fear, and exhaustion because our sense of wholeness has been disrupted. According to Paul's teaching, the peace of God is experienced through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving as we put off anxiety. Prayer is like laying one brick at a time. It slowly rebuilds what anxiety has torn down. And so as we continue to pray, humbly pray before the Lord, trusting in Him, we receive the assurance of God's peace. Brothers and sisters, God's peace is what we long for, right? We long for a sense of peace that steadies our hearts in the midst of our worries. But what exactly is the peace of God? Have you ever thought about that? What exactly is the peace of God? Well, it is the peace that comes from God. Because here's the thing. God is not plagued by anxiety. He's not troubled by anything. He has no need to fear about the possible threats of the future because he knows everything. He's all-knowing. It is the peace that he possesses, and it is the peace in which he lives and governs all things. At the same time, it is the peace that he's willing to give to you, his people. Jesus says this in John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." But how does prayer achieve the peace of God? How does prayer assure our hearts of the peace of God? Because I might be imagining that some of you might be asking or saying this, "Well, I tried praying to God and it did not work. I'm still just as anxious as I was before praying." You get that, right? So how do we get that peace of God? Is the peace of God achieved through an answered prayer? Notice that Paul doesn't say that. He did not mention that the experience of God's peace is the result of an answered prayer. Is it achieved by having our prayers perfectly aligned with God's will? Not exactly, although we should pray that God's will be done in our lives. But sometimes our prayers may often be in error because we're still staying with sin. We're still in the flesh. And so our prayers may often be in error, and we may pray for things that is not always aligned with God's sovereign will. But either way, we should still pray that God's will be done. Now, who gives you the peace of God? How can you get that peace? Who gives it to you? It is actually God. God is the one who gives you that peace, because he's the one who has it, right? So if he has it, he should be the one giving it to you. And so how do we get that peace? Well, going back to 1 Peter chapter 5, prayer assures the peace of God when we are humbling. Again, when we are humbling ourselves before God in faith. We need an attitude of humility and faith in God's goodness and sovereignty and his plan. Why? We need that humility because if you'd actually look back in chapter 5, verse 5, Peter says this just right before he talks about laying your anxiety and humbling. He says, "God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." Do you see that? If we are to receive this peace of God, we are to be humble before him. We're not to be proudful or prideful before him. If we're prideful, if we're just doing things my own way and just praying to God whenever you feel like it, he's not going to give that to you because God opposes the proud. Even Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, God says this, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." So really, that's it. That's how we receive the peace of God. We're trusting God. We are to focus on him and turn our eyes upon Jesus, and God will keep you in peace. And so pray and present your real needs before God in faith and in humility. But don't just pray only in faith and in humility, but even in your walk with Christ, walk and live out your Christian life in faith and humility. Be watchful and be vigilant against the attacks of the enemy. Arm yourself with the word of God to defend yourself against the enemies of God and to fight against the flesh. We can experience an inward God-given peace because it is God's own divine protection over those who are in union with him. It will guard our hearts. It will guard our minds in Christ Jesus. And this word guard here, from what Paul says, this word guard is a military term that Paul deliberately uses. And since Paul was writing from prison, he draws on that imagery from the soldiers to describe how the peace of God stands watch over our hearts and our minds. In essence, the peace of God protects us. It protects the believer's inner life, which encompasses our feelings, our thoughts, and our will. I can speak from experience that this assurance of God's peace, the assurance of God's peace is indeed true. It's not merely theological. It's not theoretical. It is practical. And it's a lived out experience. Now, if it's a lived out experience, then what does it look like? What does it feel like? Well, look again in verse 7. Look at Paul. Look at how Paul describes what this peace of God looks like or feels like. He says that his peace of God surpasses all understanding. It refers to the divine origin of peace. This peace of God transcends human intellect, analysis, and insight. This is the kind of peace that no human reasoning can ever comprehend. Now, human reasoning may tell you, wait, aren't you worried and anxious about your cancer results? Don't you know that you're going to die in a couple of months? I don't understand why you're so calm and peaceful about it. See, when you experience the peace of God, you can tell human reasoning, yes, I know I have every reason to be worried. I know I have every reason to be anxious about my health and about my future. But I know that this is not without a purpose. I know and I trust in the God who will take care of me and who will walk me through this trial. And for that, I choose not to worry, but I choose to walk by faith and not by sight. I choose to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And brothers and sisters, over my years of pastoral ministry experience and my visitation with people in the hospital, the brothers and sisters who are in the hospital, they always tell me, I have peace with God. To me, of course, I can understand it in my head, but I cannot fully understand it from experience, but I can sense that from those brothers and sisters. They have that peace of God. So it's not just theoretical, it's actually a lived out experience. It's difficult to explain the peace of God purely from personal experience, yet I believe it can truly be experienced as Scripture promises. When I face my own personal hardships and my own personal trials that should stir anxiety within me, I know I can always turn to the Lord for help. And I always try to remind myself of what God has done in the past in my life. I know He has provided for me. I know He took care of me. And I know He is good. And at the very least, praise be to the Lord that He has brought me to the end of the year. And if you feel like your year was not what you hoped for, you can still recognize and acknowledge that, hey, you're still here. You're alive. You're breathing. All glory be to Christ. Therefore, be assured that God will provide for you. He will care for you. He never changes, and He is always good. I know we will stumble and fall back into anxiety from time to time, including myself. I'm still in the flesh. I'm still in the flesh. And maybe you or you know a brother or sister in Christ who battles with severe anxiety. And sometimes these things, it is difficult, it can be difficult to overcome. But I can tell you that God uses these trials and hardship to sanctify us so that we would grow to trust Him more and more. Maybe when you first became a Christian, you succumbed to anxiety easily. You lost your job. Things didn't just go your ways. Your future is bleak. But after becoming a Christian for many years, as God has been growing you spiritually, you experience the same trials, you experience the same hardships, whatever that may be, your attitude towards it has changed. You have no reason to worry about it because your faith and your trust in God has deepened. It has been rooted more deeply in the Word of God over the years. And so, brothers and sisters, be encouraged as you enter into 2026. And as we conclude, I just want to remind you to stand firm by fighting anxiety with prayer so that you would experience the peace of God. We've learned about the absence of God's peace, the approach to God's peace, and the assurance of God's peace. Now, if you're not a believer today, and you find yourself weighed down with worry, let me suggest something for you to consider. Worry about whether you have received the gift of eternal life through Christ. Are you a Christian this morning? Consider whether you will spend eternity with Jesus in heaven or face eternal punishment after this life. Because here's the thing, friends. You are a sinner in need of Jesus to rescue you from your sins and from the wrath of God to come. If you repent of your sins and you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, not only are your sins forgiven, not only will God give you eternal life, you can experience saving peace with God because through Jesus you're reconciled into a restored relationship with Him. He will transform your life from the inside out. He will give you a new heart and He will give you a new desire to love, to obey, and to follow Jesus for the rest of your life. This does not mean you will be perfect because we are still sinners living in a fallen world. However, because of our relationship with God, we're now able to face hardships and challenges by bringing them before Him in prayer. And so may you be encouraged by God and be hopeful in Him in 2026. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for your word, for your instruction and your exhortation. I pray that you would help us to reflect on how we can apply this into our daily lives. Lord, we will struggle with anxiety from time to time, but we also know that your grace abounds all the more. Your grace is greater than all of our sins. Your mercy is more. Oh God, I pray that you encourage my brothers and sisters here this morning, whatever situation or circumstance they're facing, help them to find peace through prayer. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we conclude this service,